Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So we continue today in our series, Stop Doing the Shame Thing. This is message 3. So to be ashamed, number 14, is to recycle failures. Jeremiah 2:34-37 said, "Also in thy skirts is found the blood of souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them." Now in this context, Assyria had already disappointed a susceptible Israel. And a warning here is that it's going to happen again. It's the fair lady loves bad boys kind of scenario. It's the battered lover syndrome in the spiritual world. Throughout Israel's history, she couldn't seem to get enough of idolatry's disappointment, of broken promises in the land of compromise, of gods who could never divide a Red Sea yet promised to secure her, of false riches hoped for in the alliances of the wicked, of military help that would presumptuously be better than the miracle presence of the Almighty God. But there they went, running over and over again to Moab, and then to Ammon, and back to Assyria, then to Egypt, back to Midian, and then back to Egypt. It just never seemed to end. The recycling shame, the reprocessed pain, the worn-out rebellions, the same old story from the same old drunken Hebrews, spiritually promising never to drink another intoxicating drop of the wickedness whiskey, only to predictably belly up to the devil's bar and ask for another round. Why do you keep doing that? Because sin is the addiction of the soul to temptation. Transgression is the repeat offenses of a sinful nature. It's the dog returning to the vomit. It's the vulture irresistibly drawn to the dead flesh of the world. And the man or woman of shame can't stay away from the carcasses strewn out on the paths to hell. Shame desires more flesh. Shame craves more guilt to lengthen the prison sentence. Shame is a pattern of regrets, a persistence of misgivings, the repetition of tears from all the bad decisions and painful consequences. You see, shame wants more if it's misery in the bottle. Shame feeds off the past, while faith reaches for the future, for the brightness, for the substance of hope. That's why Nahum 1:10 said, "For while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry." My friend, you don't have to go this direction. You don't have to make these kinds of diabolical decisions. You don't have to let yourself continue to be defiled by the circumstances of your past. Stay on the path of restoration, and Jesus will guide you. Repent and turn from your sin, and he will show you where to successfully turn and where not to turn. He will keep you from the dead ends of failure. He will give you places to U-turn from your past and walk toward spiritual prosperity. He will break the chains of your mental immobilization. He will pull you out of the spin cycles of cynicism and disillusionment. Your failures do not have to own your faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Jesus knows the end from the beginning, not your shame. And so we come to number 15, and that is to be ashamed is to stay in the wrong fight. Shame will cause you to fight for things that are not righteous. It is one thing to have shame, but that doesn't mean that someone will feel the shame. Some have shame and don't even care. Some have shame and proudly continue in what they're doing. Some have shame and are deeply convicted because they want to change. Some have shame and believe they're going crazy. Some have shame and look for others to share in their compromises and misconceptions. Some have shame and run to the cross. Others have shame and reject the cross. And then there is the deep feeling of shame that can't seem to conquer. Where are you in all of this? Where do you see yourself on this expansive map of shame? What mountains do you hide in, or what crowded place do you blend into? What are you fighting today that you shouldn't have to fight any longer? Number 16, to be ashamed is to be restrained by flaws. You see, shame is so powerful that it may even argue with God. Now think about in Exodus 3, the timid shepherd Moses curiously encountering an inflammable bush. And the supernatural fire spoke to him, a visual voice of God no man had ever experienced. Yet as God outlines his pre-planned purpose for the 80-year-old, giving him miracle props to aid his persuasiveness of Pharaoh, Moses, on the other hand, debated with God. He pointed out all of his deficiencies, even as God gave him unparalleled powers. How could he be a spokesperson of deliverance when he couldn't even talk without stammering? How many are in this place where God is wanting to use you, but you step back because of severe pain? You step back because of your last failure. You step back because your spirit is broken. Your spiritual feet are injured. Your spiritual confidence is buried in condemnation. In fact, there's a verse in Proverbs 15 that says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." That's the shame here. That's the shame that can't get to the place that God wants you to get to. That's a shame that is restrained by flaws of the past. And you see, the power of the gospel is not conformity, but conversion. And after the conversion, the heart of the individual willingly conforms to the image of Christ. It changes your perspective about yourself, about your future, about where you're headed. But it's not force, because if it's force, then faith is eliminated. And God is absent from any religion that doesn't have faith. The shame of the church is to only be involved in political battles without biblical meaning. We are then diminished to the role of dead Phariseeism to be resented. But when the church rises in power of the Holy Ghost and becomes witnesses of the supernatural and begin to have demonstrations of the supernatural, then we are maximized in our role to the world as carriers of the gospel. This is why our main power is not in public protest, but in public and private prayer. In fact, prayer is our greatest protest. We change spiritual atmospheres with prayer. And then as a domino effect, attitudes are changed and hard hearts are opened and atheistic minds are transformed. Rank sinners are miraculously delivered. When we speak out against something, it must always be connected to the ultimate goal of bringing Christ in the picture, putting the gospel front and center as the hope for human ailments. The power of the church of the living God is the cross, because it's the cross that gets us away from our flaws. It's the cross that delivers us from our deficiencies. It's the cross that reminds us that our power is in self-denial and not leaning on carnal means. Christ and Him crucified will either change a man to truth or it'll chain a man to lies. There's no neutral ground when the gospel is preached. You either believe and obey or you reject it and remove it. As long as we fight within those confines, the church is triumphant. We can balance between compassion for the lost and a conviction to stand against demonic agendas. But we will not outsmart the world. We must be empowered to supernaturally change the world with the gospel. Otherwise, we are just a flawed religion, and we're stuck in those flaws. Raise the dead, and they'll come out of their cemetery religions to be made alive. Open deaf ears, and they'll be more willing to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Have a few notable miracles of literal blind eyes opening, and many, not all, will change their perceptions of God and the church. If we are a society by which moral laws and ideologies are based on who has the votes, then the Bible will concurrently become more of a threat to that society, because majority opinion will never be on the same plane as biblical obedience. The church can never move from biblical obedience, or we shamefully sink into the quicksand of false liberties. And our flaws will be seen, and we'll lose the flow of the Spirit. Sodom and Gomorrah had the votes and the population to mitigate unfavorable views, but they didn't have the supernatural on their side, nor did they have angelic intervention for guardianship. But God's people did. And it's no different in our degrading generation of satanic principles. If we are to keep the supernatural among us, we must never move from the rock-solid principles of truth. Some things, my friend, are non-negotiable. They cannot be discussed at neutral peace talk tables. They cannot be compromised for a perceived greater good. The boundaries of the Bible are forever settled. It changes not. Men can twist it. Institutions can silence it. Former followers can try to dismantle it. But the word will remain when everything else is ashes and dust. That's why we build on the solid rock of truth, not on the flaws of human opinion. But shame will keep you in that place of flaws. In 332 BC, Alexander the Great, having recently decimated Darius III and the Persians, he set his sights on Tyre. Envoys suspiciously met the young general, and when they heard that he wanted to come into the city to sacrifice to one of the Greek gods, they knew that it was just a ploy to gain permanent access, and so they refused. According to the World Encyclopedia, the Tyrians had every reason to be confident. In addition to a powerful navy and mercenary army, their city lay roughly a mile offshore, and according to the account of the historian Arrian, the walls facing the landward side toward that sea was an impressive 150 feet in height. As several months ensued, Alexander the Great envisioned a causeway about a half mile to the island, and so he built siege towers 160 feet tall, and though his initial attempt was destroyed by the Tyrians, he built a second causeway wider and more effective. Eventually, aided by this causeway and a major focus for the Tyrians to defend, Alexander breached a southern port of the seemingly indefatigable walls. He entered the city. He took the walls and the towers, and eventually what appeared to be an impregnable foe fell into his hands. And how did he build these infamous causeways? With the rubble remaining from a defeat by Nebuchadnezzar over 200 years earlier. Alexander used timber and stone and broken pieces of the past to build a water bridge to his enemy. Oh, my friend, instead of letting the flaws hold you back, instead of letting the fragments of the past tell you all the reasons why you can't be used of God and can't be a part of the greatest revival you've ever seen, what pieces of your past could be a bridge to future victories? It's rubble now, but it could be used for revival in the near future. Rebellion stones transformed by repentance become powerful in the hands of God. Your testimony could be how God took yesterday's shame and built a testimony bridge to set captives free from the islands of despair. You see, flaws get you to looking at yourself. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians that a man that thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing deceiveth himself. If you rely on yourself, at some point success is going to end. Limitations are going to come. And in the frustration of those limitations, you will find yourself at the greatest places of discouragement. Van Gogh, who was a tremendous artist, painted some famous self-portraits. Frida Kahlo painted herself into many of her own pieces. Even Leonardo da Vinci drew a nice rendition of himself. But none of those artists have taken self-portraiture to the extreme of the Brittert star Mark Quinn with his series of sculptures known as Self. Starting in 1991 and continuing once every 5 years until 2006, Quinn took a mold of his entire head and then cast it into nearly 5 liters of his own blood. He put 5 liters of his own blood into this thing, or these things, which he drained over a period of about 5 months. So the blood sculptures are quite fragile and have to be stored in special refrigeration units that are kept at 10 degrees Fahrenheit to prevent melting. Now think about that, my friend. People that are so absorbed with themselves can allow themselves to get in a place of frozen faith, frigid fears, a place where it's kind of Arctic, if you will, a rejection of apostolic authority, because apostolic authority relies upon submission of yourself, self-denial. Take up your cross and follow him daily. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians says, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means he came in the form of a servant. He walked as a servant among men. It wasn't as much about him holding a scepter of righteousness when he walked among us as it was that he was going to carry a cross as our sacrifice. And when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the way that we can overcome the shame of our flaws is to realize that it's not about us. And it's very hard at times in this culture not to think about yourself, not to be concerned about yourself, not to want to defend yourself. But the greatest exercise of faith is when we can look beyond ourselves and glorify the Lord, conform ourselves to the image of Christ and become more like him. And when we do that, not only are we going to be more pleasing to him, but we're going to have more pleasure truly out of life. Luke 24 and 13 says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, as not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they said, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the next thing about shame is to be ashamed is to perpetuate wrong feelings. Notice the dialogue of shame. These two walkers recognized what had been lost. They lived in this moment, looking over their shoulders. No dawn, only darkness, no light at the end of the tunnel, only shadows and shame. They were bound in chains of what should have been. They lived with can't get there now hopelessness. They were sad. That's what the disguised Messiah witnessed. Notice that sadness made them a bit irritable and incredulous. How could this stranger not know the news? Hope of Israel had been stripped down to nothing. Their replay of the event struck the chords of pain, melodies of misery, low tones of despair. somber lyrics of disappointment, death notes of short-lived dreams. We wanted more and got less than expected. Isn't that the scenario of this kind of shame? Shame left with wrong feelings? They were sad. They were cynical. Art thou only a stranger in Israel? Their trust was weakened. For the Bible said we had trusted that it should have been him who should have redeemed Israel. Jesus would tell them at one point they were slow of heart. This means their feelings got in the way of revelation. God had been wanting to show them something different about what happened, but they were blinded by their grief, too busy focusing on the pain to see the promise. And when you go back to the story, when they finally got him to come in and sit down with them, when he broke bread, he disappeared out of their sight. And that's when they got the revelation of who he really was. And they began to talk about their hearts burning within them. You see, the burning fire is a revelation of him. It's the flame of truth trying to melt the ice cold regions of the soul. It's the lantern of eternity simmering, held up in the darkest places of memory, a fire that brings the radiance of hope, a fire that impassions the believers, a fire that turns the shy and ashamed into the bold and courageous, a fire that consumes the wrong kinds of feelings. It burns up self-blame and incinerates imaginations that keep you in your chains. It burns up bitterness and cremates the dead dreams that rotten in your inner core. In the miracle, the fire burned for these two men. In fact, it was always there. It just needed an awakening. When the fire burns, you see things differently. When the fire burns, you say things differently. Your vocabulary changes. You are no longer bound to the pessimist dictionary of negative words. You speak in faith and silence fear. And so, my friend, you don't have to perpetuate wrong feelings. It's like what the Lord told Israel in Isaiah 40 and 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, and hath called them all by names, by the greatness of his power, in that he is strong in power, not one faileth. That means not one promise fails. Not one purpose of the kingdom of God fails. You don't have to live in the shame of what you think has been lost when God is still at work. He has created a way where there is no way. He gives power, the Bible says, to the faint. And to those that have no might, he increases strength. That's why in Isaiah 40 and 27, he asks, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. In other words, there's no limitations on God's knowledge, and there's no limitations on his ability to create an escape plan, to create a bridge, to create a wall where it's needed, to create land and rock to stand on. You may feel like you're trapped, but your God can get you out of these perpetuating feelings of failure. Your God can get you beyond the tears of the tragedy, beyond the sorrow and the pain and the depths of despair that you may feel. He will help bring an end to these feelings that make you feel ashamed by looking at the hope that he gives in his word. Because again, in Isaiah 40 and verse 29, he says he gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases strength. So you may feel like you're the most frail Christian that's ever lived, but God will deliver you from the shame of your insecurities and the perpetuating feelings of failure, and give you abilities you never dreamed of. In Jesus' name, to be continued.
It's 50 days, revival time. Too many lives still on the line. No time to wait, only time to work. Spread the word, spread the word. Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.